Thanks, Marcia. I'm told that most people don't like being told how to live their life. You like it when somebody... Oh, Doug's here. Oh, fantastic. Well, I'm Doug. And yeah, Niall, it's good to see you too, both. But anyway, sorry. Do people like being told how to live their life? I mean, usually, I don't like being... Don't tell me how to live my life. What about you? Do you like being told how to live your life? We've been going, as Stephen said, we've been going through this book of the Bible called Ephesians, and that's exactly what it's doing, telling us how to live our life. So I don't know, do you like what it has to say or not? Because I suppose for the Christian, the person who's a Christian is the person who said, you know, my plans for life, I realise they're just not working out. Things didn't actually pan out exactly the way I hoped they would. They're not actually, things aren't really going that well. And they say, I'm going to trade in my plans and have God's plans for my life. That is, my life to align with that which is God's great plan. Remember, we've been looking at that in Ephesians. His plan that has already been is already in action is that everything and everyone would be under submission to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. It's already begun. That there would be a day when everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a good trade to do. My plans, Lord, for being part of your plans. It's a good trade. How do you do that trade? Well, Ephesians says that you hear the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, and this is how you respond. You believe it. You believe it. And the Bible says that when you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Sealed means owned by him. So Ephesians says, you once were dead, but now you have been made alive. And to use Jesus' words, when he says made alive, he says two words, born again. When you were born, you had to learn how to walk, didn't you? Well, when you're born again, you have to learn how to walk again. And that is where Ephesians is heading. That's why we've been seeing this idea. Paul loves this idea of walk, this new walk that we have. And so he's been going on and on about it. Back there in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that he urges to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In chapter 4, verse 17, we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds or their thinking there. He says in 5:2, to walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And he says there, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that word walk appears for the last time in our passage that was read today in chapter 5, verse 15, when it says, therefore, look very carefully how you walk. I mean, the passage that was read from NIV says, be very careful then how you live, but it's literally that. Therefore, look very carefully how you walk. I don't know if you noticed the signs I put there as you walked in. Now, I didn't notice anybody here, but at 8 o'clock, when they came up to that sign, they stopped and looked around. What am I looking for? Where is the step? You see that sign immediately. it arrests you because you know that there could be imminent danger if you are not listening and looking carefully. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's not saying to us that we ought to know how we should live, but he's saying, look at your life and ask yourself the question, which way are you actually walking? You might know to believe in the gospel, the word of truth. You might know that there is a God. You might know that it is right to follow him, but you're just not doing it. He is saying you are in imminent danger living life like that. So look carefully, look very carefully, in fact, it says, how you walk. Watch your step. And so he says there to walk not as unwise but as wise, not foolishly but understanding what the Lord's will is, and not drunk on wine but being filled by the Spirit. Well, let's have a look at that first one, not as unwise but as wise. Wisdom is not just knowing stuff, is it? It's knowing what to do in life. And it's knowing how to help others to know what to do when they come up with situations or whatever might be the point. Now, you've heard being smart is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but being wise is not putting it in fruit salad. That's someone said that. I don't know who said it, but I thought it was clever. But the attitude here to the wise life, did you see that in verse 16? Is making the most of every opportunity. Now, I would have thought that sort of sentence would be finished this way: make the most of opportunity because the days are short. But that's not what it says, is it? It says because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity literally is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That's what it says in the original. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, what does it mean for you and me to redeem the time? Well, first of all, we've got to ask the question, what is the time? What is the time? Someone got the time? 2 minutes to 11? No, that's not the time, friends. Now is the time. It's always now. Now is the only time there is, isn't it? Sorry, it is actually 2 minutes to 11, is now. But now it's 1 minute to 11. That minute's gone. How do we make the most of every minute? How do we redeem the time? And I think we need to understand that the only time that there is now. Asking the question, are we redeeming the time now? Are we living life wisely now? Not do we intend to, or did we once in the past, but it's only now that matters. Are we redeeming the time now? I think that redeeming the time means more than, well, guys, make the most of what you've got because that's all you've got. It's more than that. Redeeming the time means laying hold of and understanding that God has a plan to bring everything under submission to the Lord Jesus. And he has a plan now for those that are under the submission of the Lord Jesus now. He has a plan for them to walk as light, to walk as holiness, to all those walks that we saw before. There is God's plan for your life, to walk in holiness. So you might be used to being asked, how do you spend your money? But this passage is saying, how do you spend your time? A bit later on in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that Satan is spending his time strategizing to destabilize you. So I wonder if redeeming the time for us is strategizing that others would stand firm. Strategizing that others would come under the sound of the gospel. That's a bit bigger than just saying, well, I'm just going to make the most of today. It's actually guiding us to the idea of redeeming, the concern that we actually want to make. We're actually strategizing, how can I ensure that my brother or sister in Christ is being strengthened? How can I ensure that the person who doesn't know Christ can hear of Christ some way? How can we strategize individually and together for that to happen? Now, as Glenn said, I had the privilege of being at that Kairos closing ceremony and seeing these guys in green get up and share what the week has meant for them. I didn't see the week that Glenn saw, that he shared with us. I just saw the fruit of it. And one guy said this. Now think about this. Here is a guy in jail. And he said, you know, I just loved that you guys didn't treat us the way we deserved. I thought, they have experienced grace. That's what they've experienced, grace. And it's instructive to us because I think as a church, because we're not in green, sorry if you are in green, a little bit of green, as a church, we can begin to fall into the rut of treating one another as we deserve. Because we're all pretty nice to one another, aren't we? Well, reasonably, as far as I can see, pretty nice. And so we begin to treat others according to how nice they are to us. And then as time goes on, something happens. And someone says something that isn't that nice. There is the opportunity for grace. But all too often, we say, oh, what? I'm out, or I'm finished, or I'm not talking to that person, or whatever it might be. No, that's not grace. Grace is when you're absolutely depleted of any worth in this relationship, but you give anyway. Do you see that? Grace. So verse 17 there, some noise is coming out, not sure what that is. Verse 17 there is tied closely when it talks about not foolishly. Therefore, live wisely and not foolishly, understanding what the Lord's will is. It's not saying understand what the Lord's will is, that is, have some secret insight as to whether you should be a doctor or a dancer. We're trying to work out your life plan or something. God's got some particular path that I need to walk and I might miss it if I don't have some, you know, it's not that at all. God is much bigger than that. And God's will for our lives, he has an abundance of opportunities for us to take on board with, to pour our lives into. The question is not what we do, but how we do it. Whatever you do, Colossians will say in the parallel verse, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whether you're you run a hotel, or whether you run a business, sell a few pies, or whether you are a teacher, or whether you're a vet, or whether you work at Woolies, or at the local real estate, or if you're a hairdresser, well, whatever. I'm just trying to spot a few. Or at school. The Lord's will, knowing the Lord's will and not living foolishly, is realizing that every single person that comes in and sits in the chair to get their hair cut is a person who God plans to be under submission to Jesus. And they will not be able to do that unless they hear. So maybe as Jenny's cutting hair there, she can pray for them. Maybe as you're teaching someone, maybe as you're handing them that pie or as you're whatever it might be, just changes our minds about how we see people completely differently, that we redeem that time that we live wisely. Now, there's nothing more foolish, is there, than a drunk man. There's nothing who looks, you know, a drunk man walks along and he bumps into staff and he bangs his head and he's bleeding but laughing at the same time and he pays for it the next morning, whatever it might be. Nothing more foolish than that. So Paul goes on to say, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, one of the things we've got to see here, and I feel like I explained this really badly at 8 o'clock, so I'm going to try it a different way this time and see how we go. We read that verse in chapter 5 and verse 18. It says there, instead be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's better translated, be filled by the Spirit. Now, and here's what I want to say. We keep thinking something like this, that as I go along, I get depleted a little bit from the Spirit. The Spirit leaks out a bit or something like that, and I get really low, and I feel like there is no Spirit in me, no Holy Spirit. And so we hear a verse like this, yeah, I've got to be filled up. Lord, fill me up again. And then we sort of sit back and wait for this filling to happen. Well, that's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what the Bible is saying. Friends, we cannot run out of the Spirit. When we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. And that idea of sealing, or in other books of the Bible, baptizing or filling, we were given his fullness day one. You can't get any fuller and you can't lose any of the Spirit. You are now, believing in Christ, full of the Spirit, full of God's Spirit. So what does it mean here to be filled? It's not with the Spirit, but by the Spirit. Well, did you know in the olden days, a long time ago, you used to drive into a service station and some dude would come out and say, how much do you want in that, in your thing, you know? I mean, that would have been too long ago for anyone here to know. There he is. He's even in black and white. Look at that. The attendant came to you. You didn't fill up with the attendant. He didn't get into your petrol tank. You were filled up by the attendant. And I think that's what's happening here. Paul is saying that we need to be filled by the Spirit. But the question, therefore, is, well, if we're already filled with the Spirit when we were converted and we're being called to go on being filled by the Spirit, what is the Spirit filling us with? Well, in the parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, instead of be filled by the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when we're being filled by the Spirit is filling us with the word of Christ. And it is that word that tells us how to walk in holiness and newness and as light and all those sorts of things. And this filling by the Spirit is an ongoing daily thing. It's not that some people get a filling once and then it goes and then later on. It's an ongoing daily thing that we are calling the Spirit to do, to fill us, to be the one who... See how the language gets so tricky, doesn't it? We're asking to be filled by him with the truth and righteousness and goodness that is in God. And let me put it this way. It's not so much that our prayer is, Lord, give us more of your Holy Spirit. But this prayer is, Lord, help me to give you more of me. Let me say it another way. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit have you got, but how much of you has the Holy Spirit got? Because that's the thing, isn't it? We're filled by him, and now our ongoing experience is to say, what more do I need to surrender to him today? There's always that picture of allowing the Spirit has come into the house, and he is in the house everywhere, but still there's a sense that we open doors for him to enter into different rooms. But it's interesting, because when you open that door, he's already there. So the work, the Holy Spirit is doing the work, but the believer is doing the work as well. Being filled by the Spirit. Our prayer is not so much, Lord, give me more of your Spirit, because there's no more to give. He's given it all. Rather, the prayer is, Lord, help me to give me, to give you more of me. And the question is that your prayer? Lord, do with me whatever you want to do. Can you pray that prayer? Whatever. And you might say, but what if he sends me to Africa? Well, friends, Africa's okay. And if he did send you to Africa, it would be great and it would be right. The prayer is that we would live spiritually. And what does living spiritually look like? Well, it may or may not be being sent to Africa, but this is what it definitely is. Speaking, singing, thanking, submitting. That's what this passage is saying. That first one, speaking, might be better translated as addressing. Because it says speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. That's sort of weird. How do you speak to another person in a song? That is, you just tell them the words. No, it's saying here address one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We are singing to one another. It's interesting that often in the church you'll see that people have what is claimed to be an experience of the Holy Spirit, but it is isolated, limited to just them. And yet the Bible will say that when a person has an experience of the Holy Spirit, they are moved to others. They will address one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We are singing to one another. We sing this song. We are the people of God, with the freedom of hope in our hearts. How great is the love of the Father. Who are we singing that to? Are we singing that to God? Actually, no, we're not singing that to God. We're singing that to one another. Are we singing stand up for Jesus? Are we singing to God? No, we're singing to one another. We're teaching and encouraging one another in song. So, friends, let's be a Spirit-filled church and sing out to one another. But we don't only sing out, we sing up. And we sing up from a heart that is for the Lord. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. When our hearts are singing to the Lord, that shows in that we sing to one another psalms, hymns and spiritual songs for their teaching and encouragement. Because we have this desire for others to grow, because it's so other-centered when we are filled with the Spirit. So how absolutely unfitting it is to sing without a heart set on God. How absolutely horrific it is to come together at church and to sing without heart. That's a scary place to be. I don't know who it was that said it. May my heart be without words, lest my words are without heart. That would be better, to not say anything. He's not saying don't say anything. He's saying speak from the heart and let that singing flow out. Isn't that fascinating how many words here are about singing and music? We're addressing each other in song. We're singing in our hearts to God. We're making music in our hearts to the Lord. There's lots of music stuff happening there. And it seems to me that singing is so incredibly important in showing this spirit-filled life. And I wonder if that's why Satan so strategizes to trip us up when it comes to song. I mean, has any church ever thought about the songs they sing? I mean, I can count them on... I don't have enough hands to count how many churches have had problems. There's a church not too far away from us, and they had, it was terrible. They had a split in the church. The whole church split. And you know what it was on about? The split was who picks the songs. The minister or the song leader. And there was a massive split. That's tragic. When that which we do together in song together is for the whole purpose of encouraging and teaching one another, but now it's for punching one another. Now, I know that there are some songs which are hard to sing. You say, oh, there's some new songs, I can't really get the rhythm of it. And we might say, it can't be sung. But other people seem to sing it really well, so it can be sung. Well, you know what you should do? Well, you should just give up. Don't do it. No. You say, well, I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep working at it. Maybe I'll just hum it or something. We need to work hard at that, don't we? Because that we're being filled by the Spirit, we're speaking and making music in our hearts to God, and let's work together to see that that's teaching and encouraging one another. Almost that last one is thanking. Are you really drawn to people who complain? You know, someone who's complaining, you think, oh, I really love spending time with that person. They just complain all the time. It's just not true, is it? Are you a complainer? Are you a complainer? I mean, if you are a complainer, fair enough. I mean, that's plenty to complain about. Have you got plenty to complain about? I mean, what has God ever done for you? Oh, actually, He is working everything for my good. Everything. He has saved us. He has raised us. He has seated us with Him. Can you find anything there to be thankful for? And even as you reflect, maybe have a read of Romans 5 today at some stage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in sharing in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. Romans 5. We rejoice, we give thanks, not just at church, but always and in everything. Count your blessings every day, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Thankful people are attractive people. We're going to talk a bit more about submitting next week, because that flows out and unpacks next week. But least there again, to be filled by the Spirit is to orient our lives in relation to others and recognise the role of others and submitting accordingly. We'll see that next week. But the question is really, does all this describe how you're walking? Watch your step. Watch your step. Caution. Don't trip. Does it describe how you're walking? Addressing and singing and thanking and submitting. Because the fact that we are called to be filled by the Holy Spirit suggests that it is possible to have the Holy Spirit, but for the Holy Spirit to not have you. Has the Spirit got you? Show that you are learning to walk again. And all of this speaking and singing and etc. is not just individually, but it's what the Spirit-filled church looks like. So it's you all, be careful how you walk. You all redeem the time. You all understand what the Lord's will is. You all go on being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, does that describe our church? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the temple is meant to be filled by the Spirit. And as we meet and choose to live this way, we fill the temple with the Holy Spirit. Because you've been to churches that are, you say, well, these guys are Christians, but there's just something not right here. It's dead. We don't want to be that church. And the way that you become that church is you forget to go on being filled by the Spirit. You forget to, you start to say, well, I want to sing my songs on Sunday. I want to sit in my seat on Sunday. I want to, whatever it might be. And slowly you will die and everyone else with you. And you've seen it happen. May it never happen here. May we keep saying, may we be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let us speak to one another. Let us sing to one another in this way. And the fact that we are called as a church to be filled by the Spirit suggests that it's possible, doesn't it, to have the Holy Spirit. But we have to ask, has the Holy Spirit got not just us, but our church? Has the Holy Spirit got us? Let me pray. Father, thank you for filling us with your Spirit at our conversion. Lord, help us to remember, even when we feel we are low on the Spirit, that we're not, that we're full of your Spirit. You have given us yourself fully. We pray today that we pray today that you would fill each one of us and all of us together by your Spirit with goodness, righteousness and truth. Help us to find out what pleases you together. Help our lips to be full of speaking and singing and giving thanks. And help our lives to be filled with joyful submission to Jesus and to one another. And we pray it in his great name. Amen.